Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7, a story which is perhaps familiar to, or I would think familiar to, most of us. I don't have a great preaching to bring tonight, but I have, I would call this, I would say, an exhortation taken from the story of Jesus and the sinner woman that would exhort us in our relationship with the Lord. Especially on the heels of what the Lord was revealing to us this morning, I think this story, this particular story, is appropriate. I'm beginning to read in the 36th verse of Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees, this man's name turned out to be Simon, we'll see that just a few verses ahead. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He invited Jesus to his house to eat and was in effect demonstrating what would appear to be an affection or a love for the Lord. I want you to come home and let's have a meal together. I'd like to have you share the hospitality of my home and for us to share a meal. And it says that Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. In other words, he sat down to dinner. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, we do not know what kind of sinner woman this woman was. It is probable that she had a moral problem because her sin was apparent to everyone. And everyone knew that this woman was a sinner. She apparently was a woman of the streets, and she would likely have been a harlot woman. Now, the scripture does not say that, but the fact that she is identified that way and the fact that it was fairly common knowledge that she was a sinner would indicate that this is likely the problem that she had. And it's difficult for us to understand how this woman would just barge into the Pharisee's house and sit down at dinner. Again, having not lived in that age, I can only assume that they didn't live in houses in the same way we do, with secured doors and dining rooms. It seems that their society was much more open. It seems that in this Pharisee's house, there were other guests that were there that day. And this woman, I guess our image of these kinds of things is colored by what we see in the films. I remember in one of the Jesus films, I remember seeing Jesus go home with Matthew, the tax collector, and having this meal with publicans and sinners. And it seemed Matthew had this is the way at least that Hollywood had portrayed this. Matthew had this very large, almost like a banqueting hall. It wasn't like a little dining room that if one other person came in and sat down, you certainly know that he's there. The picture that was created there was this rather large room and this rather large crowd. And not a door, but rather an opening, not a cafe type thing, not an open air cafe, but lots of people coming and going, and apparently this was very common. In Nehemiah's day, we find that Nehemiah, when you read the book of Nehemiah and find what kind of a supply was necessary to feed his table, and Nehemiah was not a married man, did not have a family, but when you see how many cattle it took to feed the people that ate at his table every day, and the number of sheep, and the number of loaves of bread, and so on, that took to feed his table, you get an indication that in many places in the old country, many places in the Holy Land in those days, that people ate in large groups. And apparently at this Pharisee's house, that's what was occurring here. And so this woman would be able to come and go generally unnoticed, except she came and she got right next to Jesus. And we're told that she stood at his feet behind him crying. And with her tears, she began apparently to accumulate her tears and wipe his feet with her tears, using the tears as moisture, and then her hair like a towel and cleaning his feet. which would be a very humbling sort of thing for anyone to do. For in that day, we know that they wore sandal-type footwear, and there were no paved roads or sidewalks, and people had one common problem they all had, was dirty feet. And when you came into a man's house, if you were an honored guest, he would have one of his servants to prepare your feet, to wash your feet as you came into his house. Apparently, this didn't happen here. Jesus' feet were dirty from the travel, and as he was there at the table eating, here comes this woman who, from some motivation flowing deep within her, and we'll begin to see it described a little later on, a motivation flowing from deep within, says, I want to do something that will be a blessing to this man. I want to minister to him in a way that would be a blessing to him. And so as she was crying, and you can see she's having a tremendously emotional experience here as she gets in the presence of Jesus. And as she is crying, this is not tears that she stored up in a bottle. These are tears that she is weeping at the moment. And here she is with the Master, and she has come apparently expressly to see him. And she has risked the shame and the embarrassment of all the other people who are in the house in order to come and be where he is. And then she got right up next to where he was sitting and got behind him and began, as she was weeping, with, we're going to see in just a few moments what was creating these tears. But as the tears were coming, she was crying. The picture I get is that the tears were dripping from her face, from her eyes, onto his feet. And she would take her long locks of hair and wash his feet, use it like a washcloth and a towel in order to cleanse his feet. Verse number 39. Now, that's something that is unknown, you see, in our society. We don't really identify with what is going on. But this is a tremendously humbling experience for her, for this was the work of the lowest slaves. These were the lowest, the least significant of the servants in the household that were given the job to wash feet. And we know from our own understanding of foot washing how that works. It is a wonderfully expressive means of ministering to someone else in a deeply humble and meek fashion. Now, verse 39, here's the reaction of this apparently well-to-do Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee would be what kind of a person? Would this person be respected in the community? Very widely respected. He's a religious person, isn't he? He's a person who, the Pharisees were those who took the Mosaic law and they split hairs over the law. They jotted every T and dotted every I. They crossed every T and dotted every I is what I'm trying to say. They were those that took the law of Moses, and every one of Moses' laws, they would expand and make 1,000 laws. And they were very careful to be absolutely sure that they were obedient to every area of the law, and they flouted their obedience as we are those pleasing to God. And they would be people who would be generally like this, you know, puffed up with great pride because of their obedience and because of their religious activities. That's the kind of person it would be. This would be a man who would be expecting Jesus to come into the house, this great prophet, this great miracle worker, this great man who was reported to have come from God. This would be a man who would expect Jesus to come into the house and say, "Bless you, my son." And in front of all of these people, give him all these kudos and congratulatory comments and build up his ego and encourage him in the presence of his friends. This would be the kind of expectation that he would have. This is the kind of man that he was. Verse 39 shows us what was in his heart. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, Jesus, saw it, that is, the woman washing his feet with the water and then taking the ointment and breaking the alabaster box and putting this ointment all over his feet, which would make the feet fragrant and so on. It was a perfumed ointment. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet," notice that, "if he were a prophet." Now notice the contrast. The woman is behind him at his feet weeping in the presence of Jesus. This man, who is supposedly a religious man, is saying, "If he were a prophet," the contrast is very stark, "he would then have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, the Pharisee had in his heart, "Ew, I don't want that kind of thing touching me. But you see, is that a good imitation? Thank you. But you see, Jesus did not come to save the righteous, did he? He came to seek and save that which was lost. And he was not offended at this woman's activity. This man was holier than thou, this Pharisee. And he was so righteous in his own sight that he was indignant that Jesus would permit this street woman to touch him. He was incensed that Jesus, the guest in his house, would be identified with this obviously sinner woman. And it angered him and upset him because this man had come into his house as a guest and now was making a fool of the host by having fellowship, as it were, or at least permitting this woman to minister to him. It must have been obvious to everyone in the building what was happening. And this poor Pharisee must have been looking for a hole big enough for him to crawl into and hide. Verse 40, Jesus knew what was in the man's heart. And Jesus answering, now the Pharisee didn't say anything except to himself. But Jesus answered the thoughts of his heart. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. Let me share a few things with you, bud. And Simon saith, Master, say on. Okay, what's on your mind? Jesus began to tell him a story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, two people that owed him money. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And so one had 10 times the debt of the other. And when they had nothing to pay, neither one of them could pay, he frankly forgave them both. And he said, neither one of you owe me anything. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? Now Simon, of course, had seen her. Yes, of course. Have I seen her? Yes. She's an embarrassment to me. Of course I've seen her. I entered into thine home, Jesus said, into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My hands with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now, in the description here, you can see what Simon the Pharisee's objective was in getting Jesus there. Did he want to bless the Lord? He wanted the Lord to bless him. He had the kind of spirit that Herod had. You remember when Herod heard that Jesus had been arrested and had been brought to Pilate, Herod was excited about the opportunity to see Jesus because he had for a long time hoped to see Jesus do some miracle. He wanted Jesus to play the court jester for him and to play the court musician, and Herod wanted to sit up on his throne and say, okay, Jesus, perform, do me a miracle. Here's a cup of wine, here's a cup of water, make it wine, you know. Here's a snake, let's make that a rod. Here's a lame man, I want to see him walk and leap and jump. That's that kind of spirit that wants to see the spectacular, but simply to gratify the lust of his own flesh and his own desires. And this was the spirit of Simon. Jesus said, when I came, you did nothing for me. You invited me to your house, which would on the surface appear to be a blessing to me. But you didn't want to bless me. You wanted me to be a blessing to you. You didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. You didn't embrace me and show me any personal affection. You did not offer me anything to anoint my hands with. But this woman, who you don't even want in your house, has come to do all three of those things for me. Now, verse 47 is a really powerful verse, and this is the capstone on the story. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, notice here, Jesus does not soft pedal the fact that this woman is a rank sinner. He does not overlook her sins. He does not make like she's not what she is. He knows what she is. He knew when he first saw her what she was. It wasn't that he made like they weren't there. He said openly, her sins are many, but they are forgiven. for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? I imagine they had quite a conversation over that. They roast him real good, wouldn't they, huh? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, you notice what... I want you to notice two things from verse 47 and also from verse 50. Now, first of all, let's go to verse 50 and take that, and then we'll move back to verse 47. In verse 50, Jesus says something very interesting when he said to her, Thy faith hath saved thee. How was that faith manifested? How was that faith expressed? What kind of action? In a deep, abiding love. The faith that she had in her that Jesus was who he said he was caused her to want to get to him and minister to him and bless him. And she gave herself is what she did completely. She gave her tears. You see her at the feet of Jesus weeping. Do you know how it is? How many of you? No, I'm not going to ask you this because perhaps some of you are not. I think most of us have had at least one experience. And hopefully you've experienced this more than once, where you have been in the presence of the Lord and his presence is so strong and so wonderful and so fabulous that you could do nothing but cry with joy, weeping with joy, not sad, but so blessed that your emotions just begin to flow forth in tears. Do you understand what I mean? You're in the presence of the Lord. Your love for him is so strong that it just, your emotions are just on edge, as it were, in a good way, and your tears just begin to flow. Now, this is what was happening to this woman. She came into another man's house uninvited. She came to his guest of honor at a time when she would be experiencing great shame. As a matter of fact, everybody in the place likely had the same attitude that Simon the Pharisee had. What is she doing here? Look at her. Brazen hussy. Look at her. She's right there at the head table. Look at her on the floor, groveling at the man's feet. Why can't she leave him alone? And here she is in the presence of Jesus and her faith, believing that he is who he says he is. She knows that he can forgive sins. She knows that she's a sinner. She knows that she needs to touch him for wholeness in her life. She believes it to such a degree that she, like the woman with the issue of blood, took her life and her reputation in her hands and crashed that party and found herself at his feet weeping and cleaning his feet with her tears. Now, you notice that when she arrived there, this is not something that she did on the spur of the moment. She would not carry around an alabaster box of ointment just in case she'd find somebody with dirty feet. See? She planned. There's something in her that was looking for this opportunity. She had plans to minister to him. Her faith was working towards him in love. Galatians 5 and 6 says that's the way faith works. Faith worketh by love. Jesus sensed this love flowing from her and called it faith. He didn't call it love. He called it faith. He said, the faith that has caused you to bring me this love and this affection is what has saved you. Now let's go back up to the 47th verse and let's come in on that at least briefly. He said to the Pharisee now, speaking to the Pharisee, he said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The reason this woman is forgiven much is because she loved much. I see her sins and her sins are many, but I've forgiven her many sins because of her much love. And it seems that I've noticed this in the ministry as I've worked in the pastoral ministry. I have noticed that there is a difference. There's a real difference in the degree of the love that individual Christians have for the Master. There is in the lives of some believers, I don't even know how to put it into words, but this deep, moving, abiding, permanent, consistent, always the same powerful love flow that when they get in the presence of the Lord or even just his name comes up or he has done something that is that is worthy of admiration and praise. There are some people that just always respond to that with this kind of powerful love force. You've known people like that. There are others, on the other hand, that love the Lord, but yet their love seems to be, by comparison now, by comparison, more or less casual. Do you understand what I mean? How many of you understand what I mean? All right? Have you observed it yourself? You've seen it yourself? Now, I'm not talking about he who cries much loves much. All right, that's not what it says, all right? Some people are just less emotional than others. Some folks are more open to the expression of those emotional feelings. Some of us have been, particularly men, and some women too, have been taught over the years that we ought not, you know, well, hold those things in and not express them. That's not what I mean. I'm not talking here about open outward show of emotion. I find nothing wrong with that, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. There are degrees of love for the Lord. If you have come to Jesus by faith and had your sins washed away, then obviously you love him. There's no question about that. But there are degrees of our love. And it seems that this is one of the things that I've observed. This is not always true. And please do not add to what I'm saying. Listen to me very carefully. It seems that so often those that come out of very checkered backgrounds, I'm talking about people who have grown up as young folks and they have been into all kinds of sin, and maybe even as adults have been in a lot of sin, things that are readily identifiable as sin. I mean, we've all been in a lot of sin, okay? But readily identifiable as sin, when they come to know Jesus, they're just on fire for him. I mean, on fire. And their love is so demonstrative. On the other hand, you have those who come up as nice people. I mean, you know, just nice folks. Good people, good kids, good adults. Never having done the kinds of things that are labeled bad sin. And come to Jesus and love him, but the love seems to be less intense. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not sure that's good. And I'll tell you why it's not good. Because love is a powerful force that moves us. And if our love is small for the Lord, then we're talking about that love this morning. If our love for him could be intensified, it would be beneficial because it would move us more towards him and more towards others on his behalf. Okay? Now, is it possible for a person, somebody would say, well, okay, Pastor, what are you saying? That what I need, the best thing I could do for my kids is to introduce them to drugs and all kinds of other wild things so that Jesus could deliver them from all that stuff, and then they would have much love because they'd be forgiven much? No, of course not. That's, you know, Paul said, you say that I'm saying that we ought to sin more so that grace would abound. God forbid. That's dumb. That's not right. But what I do want to say to you is this. Anyone who feels like there is something lacking in your love for the Lord, or lacking in your intensity, in the intensity of your love for the Lord, I'm going to tell you what's lacking tonight. What is lacking is a clear understanding of what you were before he saved you. Amen. I'm going to say that again. What is lacking is a clear understanding of what you were before he saved you. Now, you see, we have this understanding that if you've got two people over here, all right, let's have two imaginary people, one here and one right here. This one over here now is a drunk and a drug head and uses profane. His mouth is bad and all kinds of those sorts of things, the kinds of things the church has been preaching against, you know, for years, all right? And we have this pretty well identified as a rank sinner. The Pharisee, see, Simon, he would have said, that is a rank sinner. Over here, we have a person who grew up in a Christian home, joined the church when he was 12, is pretty much a good person, well thought of by most folks, doesn't curse except in private and among a few close friends. Can recite the Ten Commandments, you know, frontwards, backwards, and has the first 55 of the catechism, you know. I mean, he's a Pharisee, all right? This one over here, this is the street woman. And then here's the Pharisee over here, okay? And all his life, this guy has been doing good. He's been teaching Sunday school, and he's been making chicken salad sandwiches, and he's been cutting the church grass, and he's been tithing and giving, and he's been, you know, a blessing to the pastor, and he'll scrub the restrooms out if it needs to be, and so on, you know. But what he doesn't realize is that what Jesus came to do was to set us free from dead works. And the dead works, dead religious works, is just as stinking in the nostrils of God as all of these things over here that men have labeled heinous sin. And this man, who is represented by the Pharisee, needs to look at himself in light of the mirror of God's word and see, instead of like this, thank God I'm not like this guy, you know. Now, maybe I was lost, but I wasn't as far gone as this fella. You know, there are people in churches that are further gone than the ones who are in the streets and the gin mills of this world. The people who are in the streets and in the gin mills, they're no pretense. They know they're lost. They know it. But the guy that's sitting in church Sunday after Sunday and putting his dollar in a poor box, he doesn't know he's lost. And he's in worse shape than this rank sinner. Now, this rank sinner and this Pharisaical kind of guy, both of them are in need of a Savior, and both of them will split hell wide open if they do not have their sins forgiven. The problem with this Pharisee-type guy is he does not realize the kind of sinner he is, because the church has not declared against his form of sin. His form of sin is acceptable in the church. His form of sin, which is unbelief, is acceptable in nice circles because he smells good, he looks good, and he cuts the grass whenever you want him to do so, see? And so he never feels guilty of sin. Now, what he needs is a real awareness, and that does not come primarily from preaching from the pulpit as much as it comes from a witness of the Holy Spirit within him. My wife's testimony is typical of the kind of thing, I think, that I'm referring to here, and perhaps I'll share just a portion of it. You just stop me if I either share too much or say something that's not correct. My wife was raised a good little Methodist girl, and she was, I think she would say, at least what I've heard her say, she was raised not perfect, but she was raised, she felt herself to be a good girl. As an adult woman, wife and mother of two, she was lost, but didn't know that she was lost until one day the Spirit of God showed her that she was a sinner and that she had never repented from her sin. And on that night when she said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I repent and I want you to forgive me, Billy Graham was on the television. That night she got saved, see? But she had to first see herself through the eyes of God. We talked this morning about seeing ourselves as the righteousness of God in Christ, but you never really understand that until you first see yourself as a sinner in the sight of God. Now, this is one of the reasons why. See, in a lot of our Spirit-filled churches, we don't like to have the law preached. We like to have all of the hallelujah preached. We don't like to have any law preached. We need the law preached because that's the standard of God, which the Holy Spirit uses to show us what we should be like and to show us how short we fall, not to bring us into condemnation, but to bring us into conviction so that we will then understand. I can tell you this. I am bothered by the idea that a person should be coaxed into accepting Jesus. In my judgment, we ought to be begging him to accept us. Now, that's just the way I feel about it. You hear invitations given, and I perhaps have even done it myself because I've heard so much of it. But the thought of that we should encourage someone, or not encourage as much as beg someone, entreat someone. Won't you accept him? Won't you? We ought to be on our face at this altar if we're lost, crying out to a holy God for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. The man that went down, you remember, the publican and the sinner, you got the publican? Oh, God, I'm so grateful that I'm not like other men, especially this publican over here. Aren't I grand? And then you've got the other fella who was so aware of his sin that he would not even approach the altar of God would raise his head in the presence of God, and he cried out, "Oh God, have mercy unto me, a sinner." Yeah. Jesus said that man went down to his house justified, where the other one did not. And I think this is one of the reasons why in our Christian life, why we have a lot of Christians who love little. They love little because they have never, their perception of this is backwards. And they're not really aware of from what the Lord has purchased them. Yes. Now, I have a deep love for God, a deep love for God. And it's growing stronger all the time, and I want it to be even bigger. I pray, Lord, make my heart bigger. I just want my heart bigger because I want to experience more and more of your love. And I have that love even though I did not come out of the kind of a background that this guy did down here, you know, the guy that was a hophead and all that stuff. I was more the Pharisee type. I did most of my sin in private. And at least superficially, I was more guilty of dead works than I was filthy behavior, if you understand what I mean. But I want you to know that I realized this about myself. When I met the Lord, and I asked him to take me as his son, I was fully aware of how ugly this old thing was. And from the very beginning, I had a tremendous awareness of from what he had brought me. I remember right early on after I had been born again, I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again just briefly. I was driving home one evening from work, and as I was coming by, it was over there at 166 and or 92 and Anawakie Road, right by Community Grove Baptist Church, and that's not significant, but that happens to be the area that it was. And just as I was making the bend, I had on the seat beside me a little tape player, and I had two cassette tapes that I owned at that time. I didn't know they made Christian tapes and Christian music and all that. You know how when you come to Christ, you just come into a whole different world and say, where was all this stuff here? You know, all these radio programs and television programs and books and tapes and everything. I mean, was this all going on yesterday? It's like you've been translated into another place. I mean, isn't it? You've experienced that? Well, I found two tapes by the Bill Gaither Trio. I'd never heard of Bill Gaither or his trio. And I had these two tapes, and I would just play. I wore those two tapes out. I didn't know that there were any more. I had played them back and forth. And I don't remember what song it was. I think it was He Touched Me. But as I was driving along, I was listening to the song. And as I made the turn there, it just burst on my heart or my mind somewhere in me. It just burst on me what he had done for me. And when I saw that, I became like this woman. If I had been at that feast, I could have washed his feet. I mean, washed them, rinsed them, and everything else with the tears that were flowing at that moment. Because I realized that how wicked I had been in his sight, but how he didn't care. He loved me, and he saved me, and he changed me, and he forgave me, and that I was in his sight clean. And when I knew that, and I had a picture, not a mental image or anything, but just a picture in the spirit of the cross. And when I was aware of what he did on my behalf, something inside me just broke and rivers poured forth. And I know that's what this woman was experiencing here. And I long, that's one of the reasons why I preach the way I do, try to preach a balance. Well, I want to preach the blessings of the Lord, but I also want to preach the holiness of the Lord too. Because if we don't, then good people can grow up deceived. And even if they do get saved, they will never really know this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, this wonderful love affair. I've known him now 11 years, almost 11 years, and I'm still having a love affair. And it is better and better and better. I mean better all the time. I love him, and I am in love with him. I use that term in a way that will help you to understand what I mean. And I have a desire for all other believers to have that same intense and passionate kind of experience with him and relationship with him. And you'll never get that if you get a, what's the term they use, cheap grace. If you get nothing but a gospel of cheap grace, cheap grace, cheap grace, and don't understand the standard of God and don't understand that we are sinners. One of the great doctrines of the Reformed faith that has its roots in John Calvin's work over in Europe in the 1500s, I guess. John Calvin developed or expounded on a doctrine that has come to be known in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches as the total depravity of man. What that means is man in his fallen state is totally depraved, that there is absolutely no good anywhere in him, that every part of his being is tainted and stained with sin. And that's truth. That's Bible truth. Adam's inheritance to us is the total depravity of our old nature and the absolute inability of us to do anything that's good. Isaiah said, filthy rags is all of our attempts at good works. And if we understand that, then we really have, I think, a fuller and richer understanding of what God has really done for us and what it means for him to make us the righteousness of God in Christ. So I'm genuinely encouraged tonight as I see the desire of the Lord to have from me and from all of us an intense and passionate and strong love. And also I'm deeply concerned for the Church of Jesus Christ tonight that we all develop this kind of, I believe that this is a kind of affection and kind of love that can be increased within us and developed within us. But I would say to you, if there's something on the inside of you that just kind of gnaws at you, you see someone else and you see, gosh, she loves the Lord so much. I'd like to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. Don't get angry at her because she does, but rather let that provoke you. See, Paul said, I want to provoke my brother Jews. I want my Jewish friends to be provoked. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we are told to gather ourselves together, not forsaking the assemblies, as is the custom of others, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And what are we supposed to do when we come together? We're supposed to provoke one another. And that doesn't mean to make one another angry, but it means to incite each other and to stir each other up. And so you don't want to get offended because you see some brother or sister that you feel has this kind of thing that you would love to have, but rather, why don't you seek after? What I want to encourage you to do tonight is if you're sensing you come into church or you have friends, relatives, whatever, and you realize that they have the kind of a love that you would like to experience with the Lord. You'd like to have that kind of relationship in your relationship with Jesus. You want that, but you don't know how. I'm going to tell you how tonight. It's very simple. Jesus, show me what I was in your eyes. Saved. Now, if you pray that way, and then let the Lord show you, generally what he'll do is he'll show you in the Word. As you're reading through the Word, you'll see, Lord, thank you. That's generally the way it happens. You know. And over a period of time, more and more he will show. He won't put on you more than you can take. But as you really desire that, he will show you how you were. He will not condemn you. And if you think that you're going to take condemnation, then don't bother praying that way, all right? But if you can handle that, then you ask him, just show me. Because you said that he that loveth little, he that was forgiven little, loveth little. I don't want to love you little. I don't want to be a little lover. I want to love you much. And I know in order to love you much, I have to know what you forgave me of. I've got to know what you've done for me. I've got to know, and I want you to show me from what you've translated me. And I believe, I've never prayed that way myself that I can recall. Never felt the need to do that because I was painfully aware of those things. But I believe that if you'd pray that way, if you really want to, that the Lord would open that up for you, open your spiritual eyes so that you could see. I think that would be a blessing to you. And so pray that way if you feel encouraged to do so, if it's something that you would like to do, something that you would like to know about yourself. Would you stand to your feet, please, and let's have prayer together.